We shall now turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read in the prophecy of Jeremiah, and chapter 31. We shall read from verse 2. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O Virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. And it is especially verse 3 that we would seek with the Lord's help to consider this Sabbath morning. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. The Lord reminds his people how he has delivered them in times past. That is found in verse 2. The Lord saith, thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. Now, these were a remnant from Egypt, from the conflict with the Amalekites, when they were in the desert, and from all the judgments they incurred because of their idolatry in the wilderness. And those that were left found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the Lord went before them in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And as we read in Isaiah chapter 63, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. When I went to cause him to rest, verse 2 of our chapter here in Jeremiah. So the Lord brought them to the promised land, that land wherein they had rest. And now in verse 3, the people of Israel are saying, The Lord hath appeared of old unto me. We know what the Lord has done in the past, and it seems like a long, long time ago. But what is the response of the Lord to Israel when Israel is complaining that all of this seems like it was in the distant past? What does the Lord say? Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And so you see the word saying here in the middle of the verse is in italics. And that means that the word has been supplied by the translators. The word saying is not in the original. And so you can easily leave them out. And by doing so, you find the real sense of the words. The people are saying, yes, indeed, the Lord has appeared of old to us from a remote period so long ago. But where is the Lord now? Where are his tender mercies? Hath the Lord forgotten to be gracious? The Lord hath appeared of old unto me. But what does God say? God says, Yea, or indeed, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. It was not just from old time. My love for you was not just then. It was before then. And it is afterward too. God's love is from everlasting to everlasting. And because this love was from everlasting, therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Because my love for you was from eternity, I drew you with love. I have drawn you by my grace and power. I have called you out of Egypt. I drew you from a state of sin and misery. And did it stop there? No. The love for you was not temporary. The love that drew you was from the eternal fountain of love. And since it is an eternal fountain of love, that love will never, ever dry up. My love for you had no beginning, and it will have no end. And because of this eternal love, the Lord is saying, he will yet build up his people. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built. O Virgin of Israel, thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. So the Lord will bring back his people to their own land. They had been, they were about to go into captivity. Some of them already were at this time, into Babylon, because of their sin and their idolatry. But God assures them he will bring them back to their own land. He will build up his people again. He will cause Israel to rejoice again. And so it is today, child of God. God's love for you was from eternity, and his love drew you in time, and his love will be extended to you forever. He will yet draw you. He will yet build you up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation, and cause you to rejoice in him. And the Lord helping us this Sabbath morning, we want to seek to understand first the eternal love of God. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. The eternal love of God. And in the second place, we want to consider the effectual calling of God. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. The effectual calling. God drawing his people to himself in their effectual calling. And then in the third place, the endless care of God. The endless care of God. Again, I will build thee. God has loved his people from everlasting. It will go on to everlasting, so he will still build them up, care for them, protect them, uphold them. So we have these three points this Sabbath day: the eternal love of God, the effectual calling of God, and the endless care of God. And it is that love that we all should desire, the love of God. We may desire the love of a relative, we may desire the love of a spouse or a future spouse, but do we desire the love of God? Everyone who comes to God through Christ will enjoy this love. But we need to remember that ye must be born again. You need to experience this effectual calling. So pray that this will be impressed upon you, that you would be turned to the Lord. God, by his Spirit, would turn you to the Lord, turn you to himself, that you would be truly born again, called effectively, effectually, and that through the new birth, you would be entering into the kingdom of God and then experience this endless care of God. I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. So we begin with the eternal love of God. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. God's love to his people was from eternity. His love is an eternal love. It had no beginning. It will have no end. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And out of his love, he chose his people. We may say the love of God is the spring of election. I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore have I drawn thee. God elected some while passing over others, but there was nothing in them whom he elected that moved him to love them and not others. All of his people deserved punishment. All of his people were sinful and deserved everlasting death. But God chose some to everlasting life. He elected them to eternal life out of his love. Out of his love. Not because they were going to be good. There were no conditions to be met on their part as the basis of their election. God's electing this people was not out of any foresight of faith or good works or even perseverance in it, not as causes or conditions to move him to choose them. No. God did not elect his people because he foresaw that they would believe in him, that they would believe in Christ. It is true that he knew they would believe. He knew that from eternity. And why did he know that? That they would believe in him? Because he foreordained that they would believe in him. He appointed them to believe in him. But you see, their faith was not the condition of his electing them. It was not the cause. What was the cause of his election? It was out of his mere good pleasure. As Paul makes that so plain in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, having predestinated us, predestinated, elect from eternity, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, in what way? According to the good pleasure of his will. So it was out of his mere free grace and love that God elected his people. God was not forced to elect them. There was nothing in the part of the sinner that induced God to elect him. There was no necessity of nature. God's goodness and mercy are free. It was out of his mere free grace and love. He set his love upon sinners freely. He could have left them all to suffer the punishment that they deserved, and his justice would have been glorified. But God freely, of his own accord, without any constraint, chose them to eternal life. He elected them to eternal life. So here is the sovereignty of God. And God himself has made that distinction. We don't know why he passed by some and chose others to everlasting life, but he has said it. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Who can explain it? But more importantly, who is going to question it? Who is going to find fault with it? As Paul says, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? God is self-sufficient. God is independent of his creatures. And there is nothing outside himself that moves him to do anything at all. So as Paul says in Romans chapter 9 and verse 16, so then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And it is a solemn thing, friend, that if we quarrel with the doctrine of the sovereignty of God in election or in any other matter, the sovereignty of God, if we quarrel with this, it is a bad sign for us. Because those who have grace will submit to it. They will submit to the teaching of the Bible about the sovereignty of God. If there's enmity manifesting itself against God's sovereign purpose, that's a bad sign. It doesn't say a lot about our profession of saving grace. Paul makes it very clear in verse 9 of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. And then in verse 11, speaking of Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Of his own will. God is sovereign in salvation. It is not for us to question, but to take in his word and receive thankfully what is offered to us freely, and that is mercy in Christ. Now, why did the Lord elect his people? He elected them freely, and he elected them for his own glory. As Paul again in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6 says, speaking of this adoption and predestination, according to the good pleasure of his will, here's the end, to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's why. That's the ultimate end or motive that God had in election, to the praise of his glorious grace. Yes, it is out of his free grace and love that he chose his people to everlasting life. Grace is unmerited favor. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. And none of his people were worthy of it. They are unworthy in themselves. They are unlovely in themselves. And yet, God loved them. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. It was love. It was not a cold decision. God elected them in love with his whole heart. Why? He loved them freely of his own voluntary will. We read, I will love them freely. Now, going back to the question why, we can't answer that question really. We cannot answer the question why, but we may find an answer to the question as to how. That's more important for us. What is the evidence of his love? In what way did God love his people? How did his love come to expression? How did it become manifest? Well, the love of God became manifest in the gift of his Son. The gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, is the proof of his love. And we can measure the love of God by the gift which his love drew from his bosom. What was that gift? Well, what was in his bosom? Christ was in the bosom of the Father from eternity. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. But you see, such was the love of God to his people that he was willing. God was willing to give his Son to die for them. You see, it was the love of God that appointed his Son to redeem his people from the wrath and curse that they deserve. For God so loved the world in this way. That's what the word so means. God so loved the world to this extent that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so God did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up, Paul says, for us all. So from eternity, God set his love upon his people. From eternity, God promised life to his people. But you say his people weren't even born. They weren't even created. But that's what it says in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. Paul says, we are in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God promised life before the world began. How can that be? It is because God chose his people in his Son, and he promised life to them as Christ represented them. He promised life to Christ and to his people in Christ. So God the Father gave this people whom he elected to his Son to be by his Son redeemed, saved from the wrath to come by the blood and righteousness of Christ. And so God entered into a covenant of grace, covenant of love. And he did that in order to save this people by a Redeemer, and that Redeemer is His own precious Son. Jesus says, "Thine they were, and Thou gavest them Me." And they were loved from eternity and given to Christ for their redemption. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. He elected us. He elected us in Christ to save us in Christ through Him. So here is an everlasting covenant between the Father and the Son, the Father giving His people to Christ to be saved by Him. Here is the evidence of love. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. This love from eternity would be manifest in time. And that is when God sent His Son in time. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Do you want to know what love is? What's the love that matters most to you? John says, "Herein is love." This is the love that we're thinking about. Herein is love. Not that we love God. That's not the love that matters most. But that He loved us. That is love. That's the love that is worthy of praise. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Yes, we deserve the wrath of God. God knew that. And yet God had set His love on His people. How can His love to them be consistent with His justice? His justice demanded their death. How can His love to them be consistent with His holiness? They deserve His wrath and curse because they are unholy sinners. And yet He loved them. Ah, here's the answer. His love drew from Himself the gift of His Son to die for them, to pay that price to His justice, in order to save them from the wrath and curse they deserve. That is the manifestation of His love. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to remove the wrath of God for their sins, in order to bring them into the enjoyment of His love. Yes, this love became manifest in time in the sending of His Son to die for His people. And this love came to expression in the personal experience of God's people when, as He says, "I have drawn thee with loving kindness. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." God would not leave His people to go on and on and on in rebellion and sin. No, He loved them too much for that to happen. "I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." So we consider in the second place this effectual calling of God. That's what this drawing is. It is God calling them powerfully, raising them up from the mire of sin and death. "Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Well, we can point out briefly that in these words, "Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee," you can see in the margin that the words can be translated, "Therefore have I extended loving kindness unto thee." Now, the meaning of the word, it has various meanings related to each other, of course, but the idea behind the word is to draw, to pull, to extend, to prolong. And so It could be translated that way. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving, therefore, I have extended loving kindness to you. I've drawn loving kindness to you. And that is indeed the way that it is translated in Psalm 36 and verse 10, where the psalmist says, O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. O continue thy loving kindness. And it's the very same word. O draw thy loving kindness to them that know thee. Extend it, prolong it, extend it, draw it out to them. So that is how some actually take it. I believe Calvin, John Calvin, is very strong on this matter. Nevertheless, we prefer to go with the translation in the text, and we're confirmed in our mind by a parallel text in Hosea chapter 11, verse 4. There in Hosea chapter 11 and verse 4, we read, I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. God took care of his people. He delivered them from Egypt. He drew them with cords. He was pulling them like with a rope. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. And God drew the Israelites gently. He was to them not like the harsh taskmasters. He did not beat his people. He did not treat his people like animals. He drew them with the cords of a man. It was in tenderness. He was not unfeeling toward them. He wasn't like a rock or a beast, hard. But his drawing them was, as it were, with the feelings of humanity. And these metaphorical ropes that the Lord uses to pull his people to himself, they are gracious. He draws them by his power and love. In love, therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And so that's the view that we take of this text of God's Word, this precious truth that because God loved his people from everlasting, it is for that reason that he drew them in time. He drew them with the cords of a man and with the bands of love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. See how the Lord draws his people in love. He does this initially in effectual calling. When he saves them from their sins, he draws them out of that state of sin and misery, out of the mire and filth of sin that they are so identified with. Now, you remember the question in the Shorter Catechism, question 31, what is effectual calling? And this is really what we're speaking of. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. So here is this drawing, the power of God's Spirit drawing his people from that condition of sin and guilt and misery, drawing them out of it and placing them into a state of salvation. And he does it in their minds and in their hearts. He works rationally with rational beings, yes, by the power of his Spirit. Left to ourselves, we would never turn. But the Lord doesn't treat us as machines. He works with our minds and our hearts. So he convinces us. It's not one day all of a sudden we feel that we're sinners. No, he shows us by his Word. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. Those who take God's name in vain, God will not hold them guiltless. He will punish them. And so God convinces us of our sin. And often He puts the finger on a particular sin. And we begin to see, yes, that is sin. I didn't see it like that before. That is a sinful thing in my life. And then, by pricking our conscience, He leads us to consider the source of our sin, and that is our own corrupt nature, the principle of evil in our own hearts, the source, the fountain of iniquity. That's the place from whence our sin flows. And so that by His Spirit, He leads us to say, at least to feel, that from the very womb we were sinful. David says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I'm a sinner from the very beginning, sinful." And so the Lord convinces us of our sin and our misery, shows us what we deserve, and He brings us to agree with the Most High that our sin righteously deserves His wrath and curse, and we acquiesce in the just sentence of God against our sin, and that we deserve to perish because of our sin. But also the Holy Spirit, in this effectual calling, enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ. Yes, we knew about Christ from the very beginning, perhaps. Our parents taught us that He is the Son of God and that He died on the cross to save sinners. But then, when the Lord is drawing us in love, He shows us who Christ really is. He shows us His glory. He shows us the suitability of Christ to our particular needs. Our needs as sinners on the way to eternity. Christ meets those needs. He is a suitable Savior. And He has done everything that was necessary for the salvation of sinners. As sinners, we deserve God's wrath and curse. Well, here is a Savior who suffered God's wrath and curse. We have broken God's law, and yet God is holy, demanding righteousness. Here is a Savior, Jesus Christ, the holy and righteous one, who fulfilled the law. He kept the commandments that we have broken. So He gave to God's law and justice just what was demanded in the place of the guilty. And so, you see, here is a suitable Savior who has and has done just what we need. And in effectual call, in this drawing power of God, God is showing His people the glory and suitability and sufficiency of Christ. And He renews their wills. He opens their eyes of their understanding, and He draws their hearts, drawing them in love. And their will is redirected to embrace what is holy and good, determined to what is good. And it's all in love. So their eyes are open, their hearts are drawn. They see how precious the Savior is. Like David, he says, "Thy love is still before mine eyes. I see it. I'm drawn to it." And like the church saying, "We will remember thy love more than wine." That's what matters most to me now. The soul is drawn to God. The soul moves in the direction of Christ. And it is through the drawing power of the Lord in love. We read in Hosea and chapter 2, verse 14, after the church has been brought into a wilderness condition and being convicted of sin, we read here in chapter 2, verse 14, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her." Behold, I will allure her. That is, I will draw her. I will entice her. I will draw her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably to her. Literally, I will speak to her heart. I will draw them with love. "I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." And so God is drawing sinners in love. us. Not always do they feel that love. When they are brought through affliction, and they're hearing the threatenings of the law for their sin, they don't recognize love in that, not always. But in the end, they come to find out that God was doing it in love to them. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And so God powerfully speaks to them, persuading them, rationally dealing with them, persuading them and enabling them to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is freely offered to us in the gospel. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. He took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay. And on a rock he set my feet, establishing my way. He drew me from many waters. He knew my enemies were too strong for me. He raised me up out of that lake of guilt and pollution. I felt I was in a swamp sinking in the mire, but he raised me up out of it. With loving kindness have I drawn thee. There was Jeremiah in the dungeon, in that cell, whatever it was. It was a deep pit and there was mire and he was sinking. And someone came to the rescue and dropped down these cords and put the cloths over the cords so that he could put his arms through, and they would raise up Jeremiah, drawing him up from that filthy dungeon and that miry pit. But that's the grace of God, who lifts up his people, draws them in love, saves them from their sins. Jesus, his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Oh, why would you want to stay in sin, continue in sin? If you're truly saved, you will hate sin. If you're truly saved, you will want to turn from sin. You will smite upon yourself like the church does. Surely, after I was chastised, I repented. And the church is praying, turn me and I shall be turned. Yes, he recognizes that it was a fearful place to be in, that sinful condition, and under God's wrath and curse, and to be abandoned to sin is the worst plight possible. To be let go to one's own course in sin, that is the most awful plight. We should shrink in horror from the thought of being abandoned to our own sinful desires. And how thankful we should be for the grace of God. Irresistible grace. Nothing will stand in the way of God's grace. All the obstacles will be removed, and he will deliver his people from their sins. Saved from their sins, making them willing in a day of his power. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. It's in love. And the Lord's people recognize it. When the Lord passes by and sees that infant polluted in his blood, it was a time of love. I said to thee, live. And so the Lord's people say, I love the Lord. And I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. And they feel that sometimes. I will love thee. And I love the Lord, because my voice and prayers he did hear. It was love indeed that brought them to fear. It was love indeed that brought them to pray. And it was love that relieved them of their fears. It was love that drew them to the Lord, to that the Lord would marry his people. They would be united to him. And so God says to his people, I will betroth thee unto me forever. It is in love, and it is everlasting love. I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Well, we can examine ourselves by whether we have been called effectually. Are we convinced of our sin and misery? Have we been enlightened in our minds in the knowledge of Christ? Have our wills been renewed so that we are persuaded and enabled to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel? What is the evidence of it? Well, is Christ precious to you? And on the other side of that, is sin bitter to you? Do you desire to obey Christ and keep his commandments? Is his word sweet to you? Do you love his people? And here is the evidence of the Lord drawing his people. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And so, if you have been effectually called, you may know that you're elect. Peter says, make your calling and election sure. But how can you do that? How can you make sure of your election? How can you, if you're elect from eternity, your election is sure. Nothing can change that. Ah, but are you sure of your election? You make it sure in the sense that no question, you make sure that no question can be raised against it, that your evidences are valid and scriptural, that you're still seeking the Lord, endeavoring to walk in his ways. And you may know that you're elect if you have been effectually called. Trace your calling to your election. You know that he elected you because he called you, and that's the evidence of it. And you know that he loved you because he drew you. That's the evidence. But remember this, the reason that he drew you was because he loved you. Don't get it the other way around. He drew you because he loved you. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn thee with loving kindness. And knowing that he loved you, you know that his love was from eternity. And if his love was from eternity, it will go on to eternity. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee, because I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And therefore, he will love you and care for you forever. And so we come in the third place to consider the endless care of God to his people. The endless care of God to his people. Verse 4, again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O Virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. So the Lord had called Israel his people from of old. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me. Indeed, that is true. They were his people. He called them, but they rebelled against him. And therefore, he chastised them. He sent them to Babylon. But he had drawn them. And soon he will restore them after 70 years. He will bring them back to their own land. And you see how the Lord delights in his people, and his love to them and his loving kindness will continue. He cares for them. He gives them what they need. He will protect them from their enemies, and he will build them up. He restoring them to their land. And just as God promised to restore his people Israel from the captivity in Babylon to their own land, so God promises to build up his people today. He will build them up. I will build thee, and thou shalt be built. And the Lord builds up his people in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. Why did he elect them? From eternity. Again, Ephesians chapter 1. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. It's all in love. The reason God elected his people was so that they would be holy, that they would follow him, that they would keep his commandments. He would build them up in holiness. Are we concurring with that plan? Or we say, well, I'm elect, but I'm not holy. A contradiction. If you're elect, you're holy. He's making you more holy. Oh, but how thankful we should be for that promise. That's the main point. He will build up his people in holiness and comfort. And we read in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 9, that they shall come with weeping. They're sad. They're repenting of their sins. And with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. And just as a father has pity on his children, so the Lord has compassion on his people. He will care for them forever, and he will cause them to rejoice. Rejoice. And that's what we have here. O Virgin of Israel, thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. He calls his people, O Virgin of Israel. Well, again, the Lord has married his people. They are his own. They shall not be for another. Paul says, I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And the Lord will cause his dear people to rejoice. To rejoice on account of what the Lord has done for them. And here we read, O Virgin of Israel, thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and that is another word for timbrels or tambourines or small drums, and shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. The dancing among the Jews was not mixed dancing, male and female, or if there was, they were segregated, they were in separate groups. It was either a civil dance or probably more likely a religious dance. And the main idea is simply they will rejoice. And it's a holy joy that is meant here, just like David who danced before the Lord when the ark was being returned to its place. They will rejoice. God's people will rejoice. You say, I'm sad now, but you will rejoice. And like the church says in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Rejoicing that Christ came to save us. Rejoicing that he will preserve his people. Rejoicing in hope of the glory of God, and that God will show his people the path of life, rejoicing in the everlasting love. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Well, in conclusion, we've tried to consider the eternal love of God, the effectual calling of God, and the endless care of God toward his people. For the dear children of God, we remind you that we have need of patience. And we ought not to say, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me. When I first was converted, that was so long ago. And it's been a long, long time since I had any deliverance from the Lord. No consolation since then. But you see, the Lord reminds us of what he has done for us. And when we read that, we may be like the church here, too quick to say, yes, but that was a long time ago. But what about now? You see, if we're like that, oh, that was such a long time ago, then if that's our attitude, we're not really valuing what the Lord has done for us. Do we truly value God's grace in giving us experiences of his love in the times past? Or are we only concerned about present manifestations of his love? Are we neglecting to think about the good things God has done for us in the past? The Lord hath appeared of old unto me. But we need to recognize that God did love us in the past, be thankful for it, and it's an evidence that he loves us still. And be thankful for the unchangeableness of God. Because if he loved us in the past from everlasting, then no matter how terrible things may become outwardly, and we may be tempted to say all these things are against me, yet the Lord still holds us. We are secure in the everlasting covenant. And we may go through dark and confusing circumstances, but his covenant is sure, his mercy is sure, And as John Calvin points out, therefore his power to deliver us remains the same. But dwell on this fact, that his love is unshakable. His love to his people is unwavering. If he loved his people from eternity, then his love will never end, because he loved his people before they were converted. And it was his love to them that sent Christ to die for them. It was his love to them that drew them from a state of sin and misery. And his love, therefore, remains the same when they are converted. And his love will not change when they sin and fail today, because he loved them before they were made holy. And his love will not change when they sin and fail. His love will not wax and wane according to their stamina, nor according to their shortcomings. God's love does not fluctuate as they do in their experience. So, friends, we may hope with solid, indestructible hope. Why? Because the hope is based on the unchanging love of God. And therefore, Paul says, it is a hope of glory that will never make us ashamed, founded on God's unchanging love. And nothing, not even our sin, will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It is a love that will carry his people to the very end. As he says, even to hoar hairs will I carry you, even to old age. The Lord appeared to me of old. Is that what we're saying? It's true. But his love did not stop when he manifested his grace first to you. He says, behold, I make all things new. And when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. He will bring you to himself, and he will bring you to Christ himself, which is far better, drawing you with the cords of a man, the man Christ Jesus, and with the bands of love, the everlasting love. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again, I will build thee. I will still draw thee and uphold you. And you will know the proof of the love of God. The proof is in the gift of his Son. The length is from everlasting, and the end is to his own glory, to the praise of his glorious grace. I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Well, no man, Jesus says, can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. This grace of God is accessible only in Christ. And how can we come to the Savior? We will not deny that no man can come to me, Jesus says, except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Is that it? Do we leave it there? Are some ready to make an excuse and fold their hands and say, well, that's it, nothing I can do. Might as well not even worry about it. No, friend. You're rational. Don't be irrational. God puts words in your mouth, and you're to take with you words and say unto him, take away all iniquity. And take these words, receive us graciously. And take these words into your mouth, draw me. Draw me. We will run after thee. As the church says, turn me. Here is the poor sinner, trembling because of chastisement. And he says, turn me, and I shall be turned. Draw me, and I shall be drawn. Draw me, and I will embrace thee. Lord, help me to come to thee, and I will come to thee. Is that your cry today, from the depths of your heart? poor and needy soul. Well, lay hold of the promise too that the cry of the needy he surely will regard. And see that God is plenteous in redemption, and nothing therefore is impossible with him, though you feel dead in trespasses and sins, in the depths of the pit of the miry clay. Yet he is able to lift you. And when he lifts you and draws you, you will know that it's in love, and you will recognize the wonder of these words, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. May he bless his word. Let us pray.